Greystone. How are you? If you're a veteran, would you please stand? We have veterans in the room. Would you please stand? Stand. We want to share our thanks to you. Hopefully our country will continue to do a better and better job acknowledging those who sacrifice more than others, and I'm grateful for those, my father among them, and many, many others. So thank you as we remember people who've given everything on behalf of their service. Last night, Ann and I drove from Richmond, Virginia to Norfolk, and we sat outside in 40-degree weather to listen to a street requiem being performed by Freemason Street Baptist Church on behalf of the city. Freemason, a year ago, formed a homeless choir, of all things, and about 30 people sing in that choir. And Bob Schaup, the minister of music there, combined the homeless choir with the children's choir of Norfolk, with the symphony chorus from Norfolk, with about 10 churches in the Norfolk area. And last night, 150 musicians plus played to an audience of about 500 people on behalf of homeless people in the Norfolk community. Some of those people are veterans. Some of those people know folks who had lost their lives on the street. And so the requiem was written on behalf of those whose lives were lost but who were forgotten. And so as we sat under the stars and listened to this music, I realized that some of us in that crowd would go home to nice warm houses, or in our case, a hotel, but that others would not know where they were going. And so we say prayers for them, but we also ask, what can we do for them? We ask, what can we do for the church in Texas, where 26 people were murdered indiscriminately? And we say, you're in our thoughts and prayers, but we ask, what more can we do to change this situation? God is good to us, and God is abounding in grace and mercy, and God's care and love is yet to be fully extended, correct? And so Greystone has not completed its mission, nor has any church on the face of the earth completed the mission. The mission is still to be completed. It is a mission of love and grace. It is a mission of transformation. It is a mission that is supported by each and every one of us who believes strongly enough in the love of Jesus Christ that we want this love and care to extend to everyone. And so this morning, as we stand and greet one another in that kind of love and care, the love of Jesus Christ. Would you stand and greet one another? Welcome. Good morning.
As we begin worship this morning, let us begin by hearing the words of the psalmist. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great, but I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay.
We are offered a rich welcome this morning because of God's extravagant grace. So even as we sing this hymn of welcome, we claim that for ourselves. And there is bread here for our souls to be filled as we are reminded that we are God's people. So let's stand together as we sing.
Come from wilderness and water. Stewardship. That's a grown-up word, isn't it? That's not really a word that you use when you're your age. Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says, stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something that's been entrusted to your care. It means you've been given something, and you have to take care of it. So you have toys you have to take care of, don't you? Or things in your room that you have to take care of? Well, God has given us so much in our lives, and He wants us to use it wisely. He wants us to take care of the things we have and use them the way we should. But He also wants us to give back to Him. And one of the ways that we show that we love God is by giving to God. In some of the verses that we're going to hear later on in the service today, in the Gospel of Mark, there's a story about Jesus was out teaching a crowd of people, and they were getting hungry. And Jesus felt bad that they were getting hungry, so He thought He would feed them. And He asked His disciples, do you have any bread? And they looked around, they said, we have 7 loaves. There was a big crowd there. But Jesus said, okay, give me those loaves. And they said, we also have a few fish. You can have those too. So they shared with Jesus. And Jesus used the bread and the fish, and He broke it into pieces, and His disciples passed it out to 4,000 people. That's way more people than's in this room right now. And everyone had enough to eat. And there were even 7 basketfuls left over. So Jesus took what little bit that they had, and He used it to do something really good, didn't He? God still wants us to help people and to give to Him so we can help people. When we bring our offering to church, we can use that money together with other people's money, and it makes a lot of money when you put it all together. It helps to keep this building going so we can have a place to come and worship and come and learn about Jesus. And it gives us this building where we can have Buddy Break, which we talked about this morning, and we had a big celebration of 5 years of buddy break. Did you get a donut this morning in the fellowship room? Yeah.
Delicious.
Delicious, yeah. It helps us be able to do that. It helps us to tell Bible stories to children in Arkansas at camp. And it helps our church to be able to help repair people's homes that were damaged by floods. And it helps us to help pay for the expenses for missionaries all over the world who can share God's love with people all over the world. And your family probably got something in the mail that looked like this. It's called a pledge card. And a pledge is a promise that you're going to do something. So today we're going to collect the pledge cards that your family got in the mail. And what your family did was they probably wrote their name on there and they wrote how much money they're going to give next year. So the church kind of knows how much money we're going to get next year. So that's a promise that you're going to give some of what you have back to God. Let's bow and have a prayer, please. God, we thank you that you are so generous to us. Thank you that you can take what little that we give you and multiply it to help many people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Reading from the Old Testament this morning comes from Exodus, the 16th chapter. I'll read through the 17th. People of God have been complaining for a long time. It seems that there's always grumbling going on when people get together and they're looking to God for help. So this morning, listen carefully. The whole of Israel community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but you are grumbling against God." Then Moses and Aaron said, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" So while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. And the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Five years ago, you, the family of Greystone, began Buddy Break, a ministry of respite care for families of children with special needs. What began with two VIPs and a sibling and 11 volunteers has grown. And over the last 5 years, we have trained over 175 volunteers. We've hosted 45 Buddy Break sessions, 4 Christmas parties, multiple water days and family picnics. Buddy Break has welcomed 50 children into our church and ministered to at least 34 families. If you have ever worked with Buddy Break as a volunteer, as a lunch provider, as part of the setup or cleanup crew, or if you've worked with Buddy Break in any way, we'd love for you to stand up for just a moment. Thank you for sharing your gifts. Let us pray together a prayer of thanksgiving for this wonderful ministry. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the ministry of Buddy Break. Who would have known a few years ago that the gift of a few hours on a Saturday morning once a month could mean so much? But of course you knew, and you planted that desire in the hearts and minds of just a few people, and now the blessings have multiplied. On Buddy Break days, our halls are filled with the laughter of children as they play together. Footballs are tossed, blocks are stacked and knocked down and restacked and knocked down again. Crafts are made, games are played, and new friends are made. As children run and skip and roll through our hallways, memories are made. Smiles are shared and lives are changed. For these children, for our VIPs and their siblings, we give you thanks. For teenagers who give of their time and they volunteer with Buddy Break and then go off to college with dreams of being an occupational therapist, a physical therapist, or a nurse because of their experiences here. And for college students who schedule trips home based on our schedule so they can volunteer with us again and see the VIP friend one more time. For these, we give thanks. For volunteers who spend Saturday mornings playing chase, pushing swings, playing games, stringing beads, dancing, singing, and holding hands with our children, we give you thanks. For those who spend Thursday nights setting up play tents, cornhole boards, and moving tables and chairs, making sure that everything is ready for our special day, we give thanks. For those who prepare and serve lunch, for those who call and invite our families to join us, for those who dye macaroni for sensory bins, and all else that happens behind the scenes, we give you thanks. The ministry could not happen without all of these hands and hearts joining together. We thank you for giving them these gifts and for their willingness to share them. For the moms and dads who trust us with their most precious gift, their children, we give you thanks. Buddy Break offers these parents the gift of a few hours to call their own, and though we know how precious those hours are to them, the gift that they share with us is far greater. We give thanks that they allow us to be part of their children's lives, even for just a bit. The gifts of the smiles, the hugs, and the thank yous we get from them and their children is far more than anything we could ever give to them. Our lives are richer because they allowed us to get to know their children. For all of this, we give you thanks. Amen.
May we give thanks to our God who gives. Let's stand together. Give thanks.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's here. Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given. Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy.
As we gather in this season of Thanksgiving, we are aware of all that we have been given. For gifts great and small, and for your provision, God, we are grateful. May the fruit of our gratitude be generosity. As we make our commitments to build toward the future of Greystone, we pray that you would be our vision. Help us to set our minds on you and your will. Create in us hearts that are open to receiving your love and offering it without condition to a world in need, and hands that are ready to work toward building a kingdom on earth that resembles yours in heaven. We pray that you would use these gifts and offerings to build your church, a church that reflects your light both inside and outside these walls. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
As you are able, please remain standing in honor of the gospel reading from the Gospel of Mark. In those days when there was again a great crowd without anything to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, "I have compassion for the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance." His disciples replied, "How can we feed these people with bread here in the desert?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and after giving thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute, and they distributed them to the crowd. They had also a few small fish, and after blessing them, he ordered that these too should be distributed. They ate and were filled, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Now there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got up into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Magadha. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson. Thanks be to God.
Keep your lamps trimmed and burning, keep your lamps trimmed and burning, keep your lamps trimmed and burning, the time is drawing nigh. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning, keep your lamps trimmed and burning, keep your lamps trimmed and burning.
Ahead of time for the condition of my voice, but some things you have control over and some things you don't. He came into my office, made an appointment, asked if he could speak with the pastor. I, of course, said yes. He drove to the office about 11 o'clock, parked his car outside my office window. I could see through the window his automobile, and I had to confess to God before he ever came into my office my lust for his wheels. Came in and sat on my somewhat tattered sofa. He was dressed impeccably. He had been a part of our church for a while, visiting with his family, his young family, very talented wife, beautiful children. He was a member of the Grand Slam of the social clubs in town. Everybody knew that if you were part of the yacht club, the certain golf club, the tennis club, and there were about five of them, that you had finally arrived in our community. And so he checked all of those boxes. He was very complimentary of our church and of the preaching, and he just expressed himself exuberantly about how much he enjoyed being a part of our church. He had grown up in a church but had left when he was in high school and really had never been back until they had children and began to think that they were missing something. And so he wanted to come back and be a part of a congregation. And so I was both flattered and excited, because what minister does not get enthusiastic when someone wants to come join the church? And so I look forward to the conversation. We talked about what it means to be a member of a church, what it means to be committed to the larger body of Christ, what it means to walk in baptism because he had not been baptized. And I spoke about my vision for the congregation and what we were hoping to bring in that part of our city. We were hoping to bring hope, and that was our one singular mission. And so I communicated to him how it was that we were living out that vision in our community, and he seemed very interested. And then he asked me the question that he came to ask more likely in the beginning. He said, "I want you to be straight with me. What are the dues of your place? What must I give to be a part of your congregation?" And I said, "Well, we don't have dues. I kind of wish we did, but we don't." My friend over at the synagogue at Sha'arai Zedek, they had a better system. They could send bills out to their congregation. We could not. But then came the most important question. He said, "What is the very least that I have to do financially to be a part of this congregation so that I won't be embarrassed? Just boil it down for me. I want to know that bottom line number. What is the very least that I have to do?" I said, "The very least?" He said, "Yes. I mean, I don't want to be embarrassed, but I also don't want to overextend. I just want that very bottom line," which I assume he'd had this conversation with many other entities in his life. And I said, "Well, remarkably, the very least that you have to give is zero." And he seemed surprised. But I said, "We just don't think of this, we don't think about giving in this way. We think about it as being a relationship, not about a transaction. It's not about checking a box. It's about a response to what God has already initiated." He didn't join the church the next Sunday, and he didn't join in Sundays subsequent to that Sunday. He came to the church, and I don't know what he placed in the offering plate and what he did not. But what I know he came to ask was about the least that he had to give up, not about the best that he had to offer. Interestingly, in our congregation in that city, the largest giver was a person who no one knew existed, basically. He came because of a relationship with my wife and her friend in town for the organization that she was the CEO of in that place. He never asked a single question about the lease. He always just kept lavishing more and more financial gifts to our congregation, and never ever expected anyone to offer back anything. This whole thing about giving and about tithing and about pledging has been a part of my church experience for a long time. And one of the things that I understand as I read the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, is that our inheritance, this Christian faith that we claim this morning, is a faith that basically is framed between the polarities of acting and behaving as a person who believes that the world is set up with scarcity as its model, that is to say that we must squeeze out everything we can and hold on to everything that we can, and a model or an understanding of the world that has as its root abundance. That is to say that God is in the habit of giving to us far more than we deserve or should have expected. And much like those who were traveling in the wilderness or those who sat down on the grass to eat on that day when 4,000 people were fed, here it is, in pure and plain language, God is saying, I will provide for you and I will feed you if you will in fact trust me. And that, every day, is the choice that we make. It's the difference between living into a scarcity mentality or a mentality of abundance. I grew up with a father who was a child of the Depression. He lived in 22 different houses as the son of a tenant farmer who picked cotton along with his family and primarily African American families in East Texas. My dad was one of those persons who saved everything. He was not necessarily a hoarder, but no nickel on the ground, or penny for that matter, or a washer or a bolt, or a rag that had dropped off the back of a pickup truck went unnoticed by my father, and we stopped in the middle of intersections to pick up those kinds of items with traffic moving all around us. What he would say is, you never know when you're going to need something like this. And to this day, I have too much junk around me because of some of that. I understand this notion of collecting up and not necessarily hoarding, but protecting and sensing that there may not be enough at the end. For those who are retired, there's always this mentality that comes along with that stage in life which says we must now protect, 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 and we are literally scared out of our minds sometimes because of those who would say there won't be enough at the end, the government's running out of money, you're going to run out of money, just hold on to it if you can. These are the challenges we face. And yet in the midst of this, our faith presses us into another place. Parker Palmer is a writer, brilliant coach, professor, president of university. Parker Palmer wrote about traveling from Denver to, I don't remember which destination, New York City maybe. He was on the plane had taxied down the runway and then heard those fateful words, I'm sorry, the weather is bad, the tower has told us that we cannot take off, we're going to sit here on the runway, and we don't know how long we'll be here. That's the bad news, but the worst news is this, it's lunchtime, and this was a flight that was scheduled to not have any food aboard, and so we just don't have anything for you. And we can't do anything about it, and we're sorry. One of the flight attendants quickly moved to the microphone, and she said, I know that we're in a bad situation, and I know some of you have health reasons and you need to eat, and others of you just want to eat, and some of you don't deal well with this kind of anxiety, and so I want to help. And so she took two large bread baskets, probably not as large as these baskets here in front of us, and she said, I'm going to pass these baskets around the plane. And I want you to place anything that you have that is consumable in those baskets. Maybe you have an extra sandwich. Maybe you have some candy you were planning to eat when you got to your destination. I don't know what you have, she said. Even if you have nothing at all, put your business card in the basket or put a picture of one of your family members if you can spare it. Just make an offering, she said. And so, by Parker Palmer's description, the plane began to change in attitude. What had been a group of grumbling, complaining people now was more of an industrious kind of atmosphere. People got up, they opened the overhead compartments. Someone rummaged through a piece of their luggage, found a bottle of wine, he said. Somebody else found some bread that was homemade they were taking to a family member. Someone else found a box of candies. And yes, there were certs and there were lifesavers and mints and who knows what in those baskets, but people actually were energized around this project of collecting things in the baskets. And once the baskets had been passed, she came back onto the intercom and she said, "Now we're going to pass the baskets out again. Some of you are not hungry at all. Others of you, again, need to eat for some reason. But we just want you to take what you need and leave the rest for the others in the plane." And they did that. And Parker said, it was as if something had transformed these people. They had not expected the possibility that they could be involved in a situation that was this community-oriented. He said it literally was a transformational experience that felt a lot like what church should feel like. When he got off the plane, he told the flight attendant, he said, "You know, there's a story in the Bible that speaks to a situation very similar to this." And she said, "Yes, I know. That's why I did it. I just thought it might work." Sometimes we just don't know what might work. But what we do know from reading the scriptures is that we have a God who believes in abundance, that bounty is the word when it comes to gift giving in relationship to God. And what we also know is that in church we are prone to lean towards the bottom lines and the spreadsheets and filling in the blanks and talking about a budget and looking at those line items, and sometimes churches even get sideways over those issues, and the giving and the receiving almost turns into a wrestling match, so that the congregation begins to ask the question to the staff or to leaders, "Well, prove to us that you're going to use this money for certain purposes," or "prove to us that we should give our money to the church," or in certain situations, and I pastored a long time, so I know this is a fact, people will withhold their money to send a message, or they will use it as a weapon or even as a blackmail technique to say, "I won't give until such and such changes or until my desires are met." All kinds of things happen around money in the life of a congregation, so we need not be naive about this. What I hope would happen at Greystone and in all the congregations, however, is that we would rediscover why it is that we give in the first place. And that is to say that we give as a response to how we have experienced the grace and the presence of God. Paul Tillich, in a sermon that I have loved for many, many years, has said that we are in danger as a religious people in turning this whole notion of giving and of offering up to God what is God's into a kind of religious and moral utilitarianism. That is to say that without the abundance of the heart, nothing great can happen, so that calculating love, that is love that meets out in measures, is really not love at all. His final statement is this: without the abundance of the heart, nothing great can ever happen. And so we are asked to participate in God's work in the world. But we are not given dues, and we are not given a bottom line, and hopefully we're not asking the question, "How little do I have to give in order to feel like I can walk into the place and hold my head up?" But it might be that we begin to ask the question, what would it look like for us to give out of a sense of abundance, trusting that tomorrow something else will fill the need that we assumed would leave a vacancy if we were generous? I've been the recipient of generosity over my life many times. but maybe none so pronounced as when Ann and I were part of a very small congregation in Dallas. Our choir decided that it would tour London, England, because our minister of music worked with the London Symphony and was a composer, and he had connections there, so we took our little choir to London, England. We wanted the pastor and his wife to go, but Ann and I were living at the time below the poverty line, and we have never really suffered, but we weren't making the kind of money that would allow us to have a trip like a trip to England with the choir. So I sold my 1964 GMC pickup truck. You won't appreciate that, but I loved it so much. And we bought one airline ticket with that. And then we just thought, we are not quite sure how we're going to get the other ticket. Ann was 6.5 months pregnant, and we just were kind of moving through as best we could. And on, I think, maybe even a Valentine's night, I can't remember exactly, the church had a little banquet, and they presented us with a check. Two ladies presented us with a check that was enough money to buy a plane ticket round trip to London at the time and also pay for what they called some incidentals. We were overwhelmed by the gift because we knew that Joe and Carol also worked at jobs where they made very little money and that this gift was extravagant. It was a holy waste, to use a term that Tillich used. And so we said, we can't really accept this, and they insisted that we accept it. And I said, no, we can't accept it. And they said, you don't understand. This is not about a plane ticket. This is a gift of love to you and Amy. Will you accept that? And then I heard how they made the money. On weekends, they were out on the interstate, 35 and 635 loop around Dallas, and they were collecting aluminum cans. And they were taking those sacks full of aluminum cans down, weighing them, and then getting money for them. And someone who was with them at one of those weigh-ins said, you cannot believe how much joy they were getting out of being able to do this for you all. It's just pure and simple. A gift of love. That's all. We didn't do it, they said, because we had to. We did it because we loved you. If we can ever get our heads up and get beyond the figures and the numbers, and maybe even get back to understanding what it means to give a gift out of love, or maybe even a church that challenges itself to say, I just wonder how generous we could be if we all decided that this is how we want to be. I think it can happen because we serve a God of abundance and not a God of scarcity. Thanks be to God. In just a moment after the time of silence, music will play. We're going to invite everyone who would like to come and place your pledge cards in the baskets that are on either side. If people have an opportunity to finish with that, then we'll offer an invitation to the church and we'll proceed with our worship. going to stand and sing hymn number 648. This is an invitation to you to receive Christ. It's an invitation to come and to join Greystone. It's an invitation for you to speak to God about whatever it is that is important to you on this day. Could I ask you if you would be seated for just a moment?
Okay, so next Sunday night, the Greystone Youth is going to be presenting the Grammys, which is a variety show. Admission is free for dinner and the show, but we do ask for donations, and those will support the youth programs. This year's show is in memory of Cindy Vessel, and she created and directed a lot of the shows at Greystone and also motivated a lot of the youth to get up and share their talents, and we would love to share our talents with you, so please come. And you can sign up in the hallway, or you can call the church office by tomorrow, so we're going to see you there.
Thank you. I don't know if you know this, but this is a very active church. There is something going on all the time, which is great. Carl? Enjoyed working with this staff, getting to know you. They have borne the brunt, and they continue to bear responsibilities beyond their normal responsibilities, they meaning the persons on your staff, because you don't have a full-time seated pastor every single day, And so that work continues. So I would value your prayers as the pastor in the interim, and I would value your prayers for the staff, and I would value your prayers for the ongoing work of this ministry in this time of interim. It can be highly productive and very enlightening, and so I would value your prayers for that as well. Would you stand for our closing song? God who created you goes beneath you as a trusted and firm foundation upon which to build your life. That the God that you know and understand in Jesus Christ walks beside you as one who loves you and who accepts you for exactly who you are. And that the God that we know in the form of the Holy Spirit promises to blow with fresh winds through the corridors of your life to give you deep and lasting peace. Amen. Thank you.